So we have three different statements to get us started this morning, and each of the different statements connects back to the mountain of impatience. Now, here are the statements. Number one, we all make mistakes. Number two, we all sin. Number three, we all need help. We all make mistakes, we all sin, we all need help. Now, let's talk through each of those for just a moment. We all make mistakes. That is, we all have those times when we say something, we do something, we choose something that turns out to be a mistake. I'm going to give you a couple of examples of that. Maybe you take a job that sounded wonderful, but it has not turned out the way that you had hoped. There wasn't anything morally wrong with the job. Others encouraged you to take it. Even other Christians encouraged you to take the job. And in fact, when you think about how it all came together, it just seemed like something God was doing. He was bringing in the pieces. You were praying for a job. This company reached out to you. The benefits were absolutely amazing. And honestly, it just sounded perfect. But here's the thing. When you look back on that particular moment, you recognize you were so excited about the benefits and so thrilled of being wanted that you rushed the decision. You didn't ask enough questions. You ran past a couple of alarm bells. And now in hindsight, you can see it was a mistake. That's one of those examples. Here's my second example. It's 11:30 at night and you have Waffle House on the brain. And you step in for a quick bite to eat. You just get your regular, the all-star special. You get it with smothered, covered, chunked, and capped hash browns. But you don't want to step into gluttony, so you only eat half of those. You only have one piece of toast instead of two pieces of toast. That just sounds like wisdom. But a couple of hours later, your heartburn is signaling a four-alarm fire in your system. That's called a mistake. It's a lapse in good judgment. Mistakes are things we wish we could take back. We wish we could do over. They fall under the heading of, it was an unwise decision. It was a rushed decision. It was an accident. It was a misunderstanding. There was no evil intention. And for that matter, there was no desire to do something wrong. It was simply a mistake. Now, the reason I bring that up is because it contrasts with our second point. We all sin. Some of the things we call mistakes are not truly mistakes in the sense of being morally neutral. It's a sin. And we know it's a sin, but we did it anyway. We know it's a sin, but we didn't care who it hurt. We know it's a sin, but we wanted what we wanted. And in that moment, we made a bad decision. And the reason I want to differentiate those things is because we shouldn't talk about it like a mistake at Waffle House. We need to call sin a sin. We address sin like sin. We deal with it according to how Scripture deals with it. Now, before you start pointing your fingers at everybody else's sin, remember Romans 3:23 tells us all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. According to Scripture, we are not mistakers in need of a second chance. We are sinners in need of a Savior. Amen. We all sin. That now brings us to our third statement. We all need help. So whether we are talking about true mistakes, and that is they are morally neutral, or whether or not you're talking about personal sin that is an offense against a holy God, we all need help. Mistakes, they can be painful, they can be embarrassing, they can bring major problems for years and further down the road. Sin, it always destroys. Sin always separates. Sin always devastates. Both of those have rippling consequences that come away from them. And for the person who is feeling the pain of either a mistake or sin, you don't want to do it again. You're like, that hurt too much. I've paid too much of a price. I don't want to do that. I need help. And for that person, here's the good news. God not only wants to help, according to Scripture, He gave us the Helper. He gave the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Truth, to be in us and also to be with us. But here's the thing. You can be fully saved and ignore the promptings of the Holy Spirit in your life. And a fully saved person ignoring the promptings of the Spirit will also face painful consequences on the other side. Three statements. We all make mistakes. We all sin. We all need help. Now, each of those statements, they connect back to the final message in our Stay at the Mountain series. And the focus of the series has been on prayer. And we have been working through different issues that get in the way of people experiencing a deeper, more vibrant prayer life. And we have set out to conquer seven different mountains of growth, all that are related to prayer. And each of these different mountains can cause a person to stop in their progress when it comes to prayer. We've talked about the issues as far as mountains of quitting and doubt, forgetfulness, self, the flesh, as well as distraction. Today, we're talking about the mountain of impatience. Now, to address this particular mountain, we're going to get into three powerful verses. And I'm going to do something I don't typically do. Most of the time, I'm simply reading out of the NASB 95 edition. But on this one, I wanted these verses to be so clear that I went through a number of different translations just to say, what's the clearest understanding of this particular verse? And so in your notes, I have each of these distinguished by the translation that I am reading from. Here's the first of those. It's Proverbs chapter 14, verse number 12, out of the New Living Translation. It says, there's a path before each person that seems right, but it ends in death. Proverbs 19:2. We're sharing this out of the Amplified Bible. It is not good for a person to be without knowledge. And he who hurries with his feet, and then the Amplified, it gives us an understanding of what that means. Acting impulsively and proceeding without caution and without analyzing the consequences, that person sins, misses the mark. And then Psalm chapter 27, verse number 14, is out of the ESV. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Now, those three verses are crucial to our understanding of the mountain of impatience. One addresses an unforeseen danger. One talks about a destructive combination. And then one gives a powerful solution. Each part of that is needed for us to cover this mountain the right way. So, we got a number of questions that we just want to work through as we get started. Like, why does the Bible warn us about impatience? Like, isn't impatience just one of those personality quirks? Some people are more patient than others. Like, is it that big of a deal that we are impatient? Also, how does impatience impact your prayer life? And then this last one is probably the biggest one we have to address. What should you remember when the impulse to act is challenging your wisdom to wait? As always, we got a lot to cover this morning. So I'm speaking today on the topic, the mountain of impatience. You got the verses in front of you. We've already read those. But boy, we need prayer. Always need prayer. Let's go to the Lord. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we come desperate once again for your Spirit to allow the words to come out of your word in a way that resonates, it makes sense. You apply that truth into each of our hearts. God, we need you in order to keep us focused. We need you to protect us from ourselves when it comes to the area of impatience. Lord, we ask that you would do a work in each person who is in the room and those who are watching online. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to start with our first verse, and that is Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12. We're going to start with this and find out why this particular verse is so crucial to our understanding of impatience. Let's start by just reading the verse again. There's a path before each person that seems right, but it ends in death. Now, we're going to break that down into three smaller chunks so that the pieces just begin to resonate. The first is, there is a path before each person. Think about that. Right now, in front of every single one of us, there are decisions that need to be made. And each of those decisions is going to lead us down a certain path. I've got an image that I want you to see. Here it is. The type of that, the number of those paths, the impact of those decisions, it's virtually endless. The decisions could be about things related to our marriage or about our job, or maybe it's about finances or goals that we have in life. It could be that those decisions are about our children, or maybe it's about another commitment that somebody wants us to make, or maybe, listen, it's about engaging in some form of sin. Now, you're going to notice that the sin one has a broken line. I'm going to come back to that in just a moment because I want to clarify that particular path. But let's go now to the second part of that verse. It says that seems right. In other words, that path looks good. So good in that moment from where we're standing. It seems like it's checked all the right boxes. It seems like it is promising to give fulfillment or good things or great rewards. It seems as though that path, if you take it, it's going to lead to pleasure. It'll lead to success. It'll lead to exactly what you want. In fact, that path looks so good from where you stand. Not only does it seem like the right decision, it seems like something you need, and you need it now. There's an urgency when you see this path. Now look at the last part of that verse. But ends in death. It ends in death. There are decisions before us right now that seem right, but those decisions are going to lead to death. If we don't pause, if we don't wait, if we don't pray, if we don't respond as God would have us respond in that moment, there's going to be painful consequences coming our way. Now, I want you to notice once again that the path of sin is a dotted path. And I want to bring that out for just a moment. The reason I put that in there differently is whenever we are tempted with sin, that's never the right path. The right decision in that moment is don't take the path. Does that make sense? There's some of these other decisions dealing with family or dealing with jobs, and it might be a good path, but if you handle it the wrong way, it's going to end in death and destruction. But when you're talking about sin, it's never the right path. The first right decision is don't take it. If you find that you're on the path, the second right decision is get off as soon as you can. That's the reason we have it branching off. And all along the way, you'll find the Holy Spirit will convict you at the beginning. Don't take it. Don't take it. The Spirit will convict you along the way. Get off, get off, get off. All along the way, the Spirit is bringing conviction because the Spirit knows what's on the other end. It's death. Now, I want to go back for just a moment to that fourth image. In each case, if God does not protect us from making the wrong decision, we will only see it as the wrong decision after we made it. Have you ever heard somebody make the statement, hindsight is 20/20? That's basically describing this principle. Prior to us actually making the decision, we think we know how it's going to be. And let's be honest, if we knew it was going to blow up in our face, we wouldn't do it. Like if we knew all the pain, all the problems, all the issues, we'd be like, no thank you. But in that moment, we're like, I think it's going to be good. I think it's going to work out. I think it's going to be the right one. And apart from God protecting us in that moment from a bad decision, we will find ourselves wrestling with and dealing with the impact of a poor decision. The passage like this and others in Scripture, they are given to protect us from the dangers of self-reliance and self-deception. God knows that in a moment of deep desire, a moment of unguarded weakness, a moment of pure excitement, that we can become blinded by our passions in that moment and we can choose to live apart from a biblical standard. Now let me pause and describe what I mean. When I talk about living apart from a biblical standard, here's what I'm describing. The standard, the measuring rod for something being right or good, is not how it makes us feel. The standard is not what we think that particular decision is going to lead to. Do you know why? We've been wrong before. That's why we started with, we all make mistakes, we all sin. If you look back at your own personal track record, you'd be like, that didn't work out that great last time. Those things should cause us to stop in our tracks. The issue is that our sense of rightness can betray us. Now, you all know, I've made some statements along the way regarding things that you will see in a Hallmark movie. And I do that because Christians like positive things most of the time, and there's a lot of Hallmark movies that are watched in Christian circles. And I'm going to be the first to admit, I like a good Hallmark movie sometimes because I like a happy ending. But I want you to hear me. Everything you watch is going to be developing your worldview. And you can watch something that sounds good and not know that your worldview is absolutely being adversely affected. Now, there are two regular statements made in Hallmark movies, and you're going to hear them in other movies as well. You'll hear them in TV programs. Here's two statements that you're going to hear often. Just trust your heart and do what makes you happy. That'll jack you up. That's like the starter pack for a series of bad decisions and sinful actions and personal regrets. You don't just trust your heart. You don't just do what makes you happy. In fact, God gave us scripture for a reason. Here's a pretty good one. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Oh, if that one's not clear enough, how about Proverbs chapter 28, verse 26? Those who trust in themselves are fools. Now, you're not going to hear that in Hallmark, but you should hear it in church. God gives us passages like this to warn us. You can deceive yourself. You can get off the path quick. Don't just rush out like, it feels good, it looks good, I think it's right, I'm going to do it. Don't do that. It is by trusting Him and not ourselves that He says, I'll make your paths straight. Here's the next passage. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 2. It is not good for a person to be without knowledge. And he who hurries with his feet, acting impulsively, and proceeding without caution or analyzing the consequences, sins, misses the mark. Now, our last verse we just covered, it was warning us about the allures of a promising path. And it was warning us about the dangers of self-deception and also about the destruction that awaits. This particular verse warns us that when lack of knowledge combines with impulsive action, it leads to personal sin. We miss the mark. Now we're going to do the same thing we did before. We're going to break this particular verse down. Here's the first part of that. It is not good for a person to be without knowledge. That makes sense. There's really no value in just walking around ignorant. Does that make sense? It's not good for somebody to be without knowledge. And yes, while unchecked knowledge can lead to pride, faultless zeal will lead to failure. So here's the second part of the verse. And he who hurries with his feet, acting impulsively and proceeding without caution or analyzing the consequences. Pause right there. Oddly enough, the bigger problem here is not a lack of knowledge. In fact, we know that because we all have those times that we don't know what we need to know. But when you find yourself in a place where you lack knowledge, you can do research. You can find teachers. You can spend time getting the information you need in order to not be in a place where you're lacking knowledge. You can have knowledge. That's not the issue. In this, we see that there's another issue. This is a person who doesn't have knowledge and they're impulsive. That is a destructive combination. This is the person who gets so caught up in a moment of excitement Their desires begin to run away with them. They feel pressure of urgency, like I have to act, I have to do something. And they make a quick decision without all the information, and it goes bad. And here's the issue. It's so easy to do that. It's easy. We all have things that they just, from the surface, it just sounds good, like I'm going to do it. And yet you'll hear that gentle voice of the Spirit of God saying, let's just pause. Have you prayed about that yet? Have you checked with me? Have you thought about the implications of where this is going to go? Have you considered the people who are involved? Have you considered whether or not it's going to lead to my glory? Have you considered what it could possibly do as far as setting a pattern in your life that leads to other issues down the road? If we don't pause, we often find ourselves with many extra regrets. Now, here's the last part of that verse. When people are hurried and they act impulsively, the text says they sin. They miss the mark. This is a simple but a profound verse. Proper knowledge leads to right action that results in favorable outcomes. But the opposite is also true. Lack of knowledge leads to wrong actions that results in unfavorable outcomes. Now let's pause here for just a moment. How do those verses apply to this topic of impatience? This is going to be in your notes. First, impatience is a waiting problem. We don't like to wait. We want what we want, and we want it now. Impatience is a perspective problem. That is, from our perspective, we think we know what's best on this side of that path. We're looking out, and we're like, I see what I want, and this is the path I want to take. There's a perspective problem, because in that situation, if we think we know what is best, then any delays of God seem unwarranted. Here's the next. Impatience is a trust problem. If we truly trust that God's ways are always best, that His timing is always perfect, that He is always for us, if we truly believe that, then we can wait well because we trust Him. But all along the way, Satan begins to lie to us and make us think that God is holding something good back from us, that God is trying to limit our fun, that He doesn't understand what we truly need. But if we take that bait, if we believe those lies, we will think that God's delays is because God doesn't really know what's best for us. And if He's not going to give it to us, we'll do it ourselves. The only thing standing between each of us and a lot of regrets is the wisdom and truth of God. And our prayers will reflect our understanding of that last statement. Now, the reason I gave the third statement at the very beginning is because I knew we were getting to this point. We all need help. None of us knows everything. None of us can see all that's coming down the road, but God does. He knows it all. He sees it all. Each of us can be self-reliant. Each of us can be self-deceived, especially when it comes to decisions that we really want to make. We all need help. Now, God tells us that we are to depend on Him, and when we do, He will make our pathways straight. When we depend on Him, when we wait and when we pray, God will provide the right insight at the right time to make the right decision. But when we are impatient, here's what's going to happen. We either don't pray or we don't wait or both. And that is never going to lead to a good decision. Now let's go to our third verse. Psalm chapter 27, verse 14. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Now, in spite of difficulties, the psalmist is encouraging people to trust in a deeper way in God. The psalmist is absolutely convinced of God's nature as well as God's blessings. And the reason I say that is because of statements that the psalmist makes all the way through the book of Psalms. For example, he makes statements where he believed that the goodness of God was following him. Chapter 23, verse 6. The goodness of God was even anticipating him. Chapter 21, verse 3. He believed that God stored up goodness and then he gave it whenever it was needed. Chapter 31, verse 19. He believed God's goodness would never run out. Chapter 52, verse 1. He believed that by going into God's presence, into God's house, dwelling before him, that he would receive all he needed from God. Chapter 65, verse 4. So instead of running ahead, David trusted and he would wait. Track that idea through Scripture. Faith and patience always go together. Yes. Isaiah 28, 16, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36, and a number of other places. So you now understand the three basic verses. We've covered those three original statements. So the question that I'm working through right now is, are there biblical stories of people who were told to wait, but they acted impatiently? The answer is absolutely. You'll recognize a lot of these. Here's the first of those. There's the story of Abraham and Sarah. God told them that he would give them a son. They waited for a while, until they said, God's not going to do it. And they took matters into their own hands. And Abraham had a child through Hagar. That child's name was Ishmael. And you'll notice it was after Ishmael was born that the promised child of Isaac comes. There's the story of the Israelites and the golden calf out of Exodus 32. While Moses is up on the mountain getting a word from the Lord, the people got tired of waiting. They go to Aaron and they say, make us a god. I don't know what's going through Aaron's mind at that moment, because it doesn't look like he put up much of a fight. He did exactly that, but their impatience produced the golden calf, open idolatry, and severe judgment that came from God. There's the story of Moses striking the rock in Numbers chapter 20. In Kadesh, God told Moses to speak to the rock, and out of the rock would come water for the people. But at this point, he was frustrated with the people. He's frustrated with God. He's frustrated on so many things. He acted impatiently. He struck the rock twice. And because of the fact that he did not obey God, he didn't honor God as holy, God said, you're not entering the promised land. There was a price to pay. How about the story of King Saul offering sacrifices in 1 Samuel 13? Samuel told Saul, wait 7 days, and then I'm going to come, I'll offer the sacrifices, and I will seek the guidance of God. And what we find is Samuel got delayed, Saul got impatient, and Saul took matters into his own hands. He offered the sacrifices himself, and here's what happened. God took the kingdom from him because of his sin. You see, in each of those situations, an impatient decision led them down the wrong path that moved them towards a place of destruction. Now, if all of those sound really bad, are there stories of people who got it right? People who were told, you need to wait, and they actually waited. Praise the Lord, yes. We have some of those stories as well. They're in your notes. Here's a couple of them very quickly. There's the story of Hannah back in 1 Samuel 1 and 2. And she was in deep anguish. She prayed. She begged God to give her a son. And in God's timing, he not only heard, he answered and gave her Samuel. There's the story of Joseph. He was betrayed. He was enslaved. He was imprisoned for years. He waited as he was suffering. But when the time was right, God had positioned him to care for the very people who had hurt him deeply. To the point that at the very end, he was able to say, what others meant for evil, God meant for good. That's what you can say when you wait and you're able to watch God bring the pieces together. There's the story of Daniel. There's the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth. There's the story of the woman with the issue of blood. There's the story of Lazarus and his sisters. There's the story of the disabled man at Bethesda. By the way, he waited for 38 years to be healed. That's a long time of waiting. Here's my point in all of that. The people on both lists had a path in front of them. Each group had their own desires. Each person wanted something desperately. And yet, each of them were called to wait. And each one had a decision to make. Will I trust God or do it myself? Will I trust God or do it myself? The first group, they took matters into their own hands and they paid a price. They acted from their own understanding and it brought destruction. The second group, they waited on God. They waited on God's timing, and God did answer, and he answered in his own way. Because remember, faith and patience go hand in hand together. So here's the next part. What does God say about waiting on him? You will notice I put a lot of verses right there in your notes. And we did that with the full verse written out because I don't want anybody to be in a place where they're about to make a decision. They're like, I don't have time to go look up the verse. So we put the verse right there for you. We want you to look over those, read over those over and over again. Wait on the Lord, wait on the Lord. Those who wait are blessed. Wait on the Lord, wait on the Lord. Over and over again, you'll see the same thing. The issue comes back to our prayer life many times is adversely affected because we want something God does not want for us. And we are willing to do whatever it takes, regardless of who it hurts, regardless of the consequences, to get what we want in that moment. We started with three statements. We're going to end with three different ones. You are not the only one called to wait. Number two, God is working while you wait on him. And number three, waiting is not easy, but it's worth it. Amen. Let's quickly work through those. Sometimes it looks like everybody around you is getting exactly what they want immediately, and you're the only one having to wait. That is a lie from the enemy. Everybody's waiting on something. We wait on different things. This person might be waiting for healing. Another person might be waiting for a financial blessing. Somebody else might be waiting for a spouse. Somebody else might be waiting for a child. Somebody else might be waiting for reconciliation. We're all waiting for something. The issue is not you're the only one who waits. Waiting is universal. The issue is we're all waiting on different things. The second part of that is remember that God is working while you wait. Charles Stanley gave one of the best statements about this. He says, waiting on the Lord is never wasted time. What a powerful but simple statement. When you're waiting on God, and how do you know you're waiting on God well? One, you're in the Word with him so that he can speak. Two, you're in prayer saying, God, I submit myself to you. Lord, show me what you would have me to do. Three, you're obeying the promptings he gives along the way. Sometimes he will prompt. Sometimes he shows you in the Word, this is what you do right now. Waiting well is you do what he tells you to do in that moment. Amen. It doesn't mean that it's always going to be easy, but to wait well, there are certain things that you are doing all along the way. You need to build this mentality into your prayer time. If it's not from God, I'll wait. If it's not from God, I'll wait. Because here's the alternative to that. If God doesn't give it, you don't want it. And if Satan offers it quickly, don't touch it. It's going to cost you too much. If it's not of God, I'll wait. So finally, waiting is not easy, but it is worth it. If you are feeling the pressure to act fast, to bypass warning signs, to get into something because it's a limited time offer, to take matters into your own hands because God's not answering fast enough, please remember Proverbs 14:12. The path is before each person that seems right, but it ends in death. There's somebody in the room right now that's about to make a major decision. And I believe with all of my heart, God has you in the room right now to hear what his word says to stop you before you do something foolish. It doesn't even mean that God might not give you that thing on the other side, but your time of prayer and waiting on the front side is to prepare you for what He has. There's things He sees that we don't see, things He knows we don't know. So He gives us warnings within Scripture to keep us from self-deception and self-reliance. Trust Him. Wait on Him. So we're going to wrap up this series with a little video here. In this series, it's going to hear sound bites of different lessons that have been taught throughout this particular series. But you're watching as somebody is walking some of those pieces out. So take a moment, watch the video. I got one final thought before we close. To meet with God on a deeper level, you may not be able to continue to do everything you're currently doing. This is important. A yes to someone else is often going to have to be followed with a no to God. When He calls you into deep times of prayer, He has to get your full attention. A strong prayer life does not just happen. It's going to cost you time. Prayer is not preparation for the work. Prayer is the work. It's what God's doing in that time of prayer that changes so much. You know why some people will never pray mountain-moving prayers? Because they don't have a view of a mountain-moving God. They're unable to pray for the hard stuff because they don't see Him for who He truly is. Their prayers are drenched in, if you can, instead of, all things are possible. Doubt speaks to our lack of faith, not God's lack of ability. Our job is not to figure out how He's going to do what He's going to do. It's to keep coming before Him. We start in prayer. We move forward in prayer. We end in prayer. And then we praise Him for what He has done. When your faith is in Him, He will pluck up the mountains in front of you to accomplish His will. Seven mountains of growth related to prayer. To experience that deeper, more vibrant prayer time. To engage with God in ways that others will never experience. We have to be willing for God to address the big challenges in our life. And it might be that in the course of the last 40 days, as we've been going through this, that maybe God has been addressing one or two of those mountains in a way that's stronger than others. That's good. The issue is, don't give up along the way. Don't be okay with mediocre prayers. Don't settle in and just say, well, at least my prayers are better than somebody else's. Instead, beg God to meet with Him on the mountains. Beg God to do a deep work inside of you so that one day you see God do things that others only talk about. One day you get a chance to sit down with your kids and your grandkids, and they're going to ask questions like, how do you know God is real? And you say, let me show you what God has done for me. Record what God's doing for you along the way. You think you'll remember, you won't. Record the details along the way. Let God keep building the story. That is a part of the spiritual preparation that you get a chance to leave for the next generation after you. This is a church that it began in prayer and has moved forward in prayer. And God has done so much through prayer. I tell people all the time, it's like prayer has been baked into the walls of this church. But here's my concern. We are the people in the room today. What will the next generation say about us? Did we continue with that same fervency in prayer? Or did we let that fall asleep on our watch? Stay at the mountain with God. Keep coming back. Keep asking God to do a deeper work in your hearts. And here's the thing. We will be able to experience God in ways that others only talk about. When they talk about God, they'll say, if he can. When we talk about God, we'll say, I know he does. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we recognize that apart from your Spirit continuing to keep these truths alive in our heart, and apart from your Spirit continuing to prompt us that there is more that you want to do in us, that God, we'll find ourselves settling into just comfortable routines. And Lord, would you break us free from any of that mentality? God, we pray that this is not 40 days that now comes to an end and we move away from the mountain and we just focus on something else. But Lord, may the last 40 days and may this series be one that has now built a stronger foundation for each of us to build upon for the rest of our spiritual journeys. God, I pray that as people are filling out those prayer cards, that Lord, we would see hundreds and hundreds of cards that are out there testifying of what you have done in response to the prayers of your people. God, may we walk away from this Sunday and from this series just absolutely elated and excited about what the future is going to be. God, we ask that you would be the one to do the work in a way that none of us could ever take credit for it. And God will be grateful for that in Jesus' name. Amen. At this time, we are going to have one final song. There'll be a song of invitation. The altar is going to be open. We will have a number of our pastors as well as their wives along the front. There's going to be some counselors who will also be here. It might be that this has been a series that's been challenging you when it comes to your time of prayer. And it might be that a part of the burden of your heart is, God, help me not to fall back into a lazy prayer life. It might be that you've got a specific need you've been begging God for. And maybe you need to lay that one at the altar this morning. I'm not sure of where you're at. There might be people in the room, this is your first time in church. You might not even know what it looks like to have a relationship with God. I want to encourage you, come and talk to one of these pastors or their wives. Share what your heart is with them. Come find a place to pray. And let's see what God does together. Heavenly Father, may you do what only you can. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand as we sing? The altar is open.